Today on Real Life Radio.
If you look at some of God's greatest servants, they went through some of the most difficulties that perhaps many of us, including myself, would not be able to bear without the grace of God. Suffering is a mysterious thing. And as a Christian, when we begin to suffer, we naturally call out to God. And it's in those moments when we're brought to the edge or to the brink where God begins to do a work that is lasting and deep in our lives.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled, What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2. What kind of church we are depends on what kind of Christian we are. A convicting thought when you really think about it. You see, it's the body of Christ who should be the first ones to comfort those who are suffering, to respond with hope and help to those who are going through hardship. But if Christians are being stretched through trials and difficulties, it's not from a lack of faith, as some might believe. It's part of the growth and maturity process, and we need to stand beside them. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that as Christians, panic and emotional stress are really terrible things to endure. But it's during those dark times and lonely hours that God promises He will never leave us. We may live in a hostile world, but the Christian can be at peace knowing that Jesus is indeed in charge and always has the last say. And now in his message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning then to Revelation chapter 2 in our study. Revelation chapter 2, we're in verses 8 through 11 this morning. And we're continuing our seven-part series, really, in the book of Revelation on what kind of a church are you? What kind of a church are we? What kind of church am I as a Christian? As Jesus has written specifically seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. And the question this morning I want to ask is, how do you comfort someone who's in great peril or persecution or difficulty? We may find an opportunity to do that this week as our Southern California Southland is under fire here. People losing homes. You may go home from this service and find out that you've got a friend or a family member that have lost their homes or possessions at this moment of fire sweeping across Southern California. How do you comfort somebody? What do you say to them when everything seems to be crushing in against them? It doesn't have to be a great series of fires as we're experiencing right now, but what about illness? What about financial difficulty? How do you comfort somebody? What do you say to somebody when they're on their deathbed in the hospital or at home? And what do you communicate to them in that moment? A lot of people will avoid someone who's in danger or in peril at that time, not because they don't have compassion, not because they don't care, but some people will avoid, almost shut down, as it were. I guess psychologists would say, go in an act of, denial. But I believe that comes from not being able to say or to speak words of comfort, not knowing what to say. What would you say to a church that is going through extreme difficulty? As we'll see this morning, at the church that was located in that place of Smyrna, one of the churches that Jesus wrote a letter to. Well, if you're wondering what Jesus would say to a church that was in peril or in difficulty, you need not wonder anymore. We're going to hear the words of Jesus himself. And by the way, these words, though they're 2,000 years old, are lifted up off the page and they'll come and take root in our own lives whenever in those moments of peril. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, the Bible says, unto the angel or the messenger, or we know now as to the pastor of the church at Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which are you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Suffering is a mysterious thing that we all endure in this life. If you're a Christian or not this morning, in this world, you will experience some level of suffering. And many times it's a mystery. That's one of the things why we struggle so hard with suffering. One of the key questions that immediately rises in our lives when suffering reaches a point where it is really trying to us. And I'm not talking about a hangnail, and I'm not talking about your hard drive crashing on your computer. I'm not talking about some catastrophe like that. I'm talking about a real trouble. When you reach a point in your life when suffering becomes a mystery to you, and you immediately, either you think it or you say it, and that is, God, why me? God, what's happening? What is going on here? And though you may be asking it as a Christian to God with a rent heart and true concern, you're not in any way questioning God, but you want to know why. Lord, I want to know why I'm going through what I'm going through. Because you know what, church? Many times in this life, we have been somehow sold a bill of goods, either in our own psyche or by those professing to be ministers or churches of the gospel, that somehow suffering in our life is evil. That somehow suffering in our life is because we don't have enough faith. Or maybe you're sick, or maybe you're going through a situation and people look down at their spiritual nose at you because you might be some sort of a sub-Christian. That couldn't be further from the truth, according to the Bible. If you look at some of God's greatest servants, they went through some of the most difficulties that perhaps many of us, including myself, would not be able to bear without the grace of God. Suffering is a mysterious thing. And as a Christian, when we begin to suffer, we naturally call out to God. And it's in those moments when we're brought to the edge or to the brink where God begins to do a work that is lasting and deep in our lives. And it's through those things when God begins to speak to us in that moment where we are being very, very much stretched and challenged in our faith, that God takes what we know and drives it into our hearts, and it becomes a reality of how we live. Listen, somehow we're tempted to think that God has abandoned us in our moment of trial and difficulty. But the exact opposite's true. During those hours of darkness and loneliness, when we're feeling somehow abandoned by God, the exact opposite's true. God has promised in his Bible to be close to us. And we'll see that this morning in our study. It's Jesus, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit who has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Church, that doesn't matter much to you and I unless we're going through it. You know what I mean? What about a woman who's come home and she's found a note and that husband has abandoned the home? The word that Jesus says, woman, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's meaningful at that moment. What about a man coming home and that wife having abandoned the home? Writing a note saying, marriage is not what I thought it would be and I'm out of here. What do you say to a man like that in that moment when he's grieving? Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Bible says that in such moments, God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient. Church, if we're not experiencing, listen, if you're not ready to run out of here yet, you will in a moment, but stay put, please, to the end. It's going to be very encouraging. But right now you need to hear, according to what we glean and receive out of the Bible, is a very, very clear thing that not only is God aware of the difficulties in our lives, but God literally engineers the difficulties that come in our lives. He knows about them. And you might say, Pastor, then why didn't he keep it from happening in my life? That's not the issue. That's not important to God. Frankly, listen, with all due respect, my suffering and your suffering is not the important thing to God. What we get out of it is the important thing to God. And that's something we don't want to hear. Ushers, guard the doors. We don't want to hear that. Give me a smooth life. I was talking to a pastor this week who on the East Coast of the United States, as he was teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, he gave a message on endurance, on perseverance. And his church walked out on him, left, contacted him this week and said, we will not be back. Why? Because we don't want to hear that. Have you ever seen an ostrich when an ostrich is scared? You ever seen what it does? It's running from that jaguar across the plain and it finds a hole, it sticks his head right in it. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. As a 600-pound set of teeth are just about ready to bite into that hinder part of that big overgrown turkey, that thing is going to get consumed. But it's got its head in the sand saying, it's not going to happen to me. And that very truth alone in our lives, we can be so caught up in the fear of potential suffering. Church, listen, a lot of people live their lives like this. They're not suffering anything, but they worry constantly about what might happen, that they themselves are tormented and suffering emotional distress, panic, and yet everything around them may be calm and peaceful. They, so to speak, have stuck their head in the sand, in the hole, for fear of what might come. And they think if they just somehow stay on the defensive of worry. Has this ever worked in your life? You know, if I just worry about everything, then if anything does happen, I'll be ready for it. You know what? You just crumble all that more faster. You just go down. All of us have come under the gun, so to speak, in our lives. What do you say to somebody? By the way, as we looked at this study, this is a pretty amazing thing. We're talking about the church at Smyrna. You ought to jot that name down, Smyrna. We'll learn a lot about it this morning, but it is a location where many Christians have been killed for their faith. It is a city that's in full operation today of nearly 300,000 people. But as we get into this study and Jesus' letter to this church, you need to keep something in mind. This may be a shock to you, especially living in Southern California. We're so sheltered. But did you know in the year 2002, an estimated, they can only estimate because the number's higher. Did you hear what I said? The number's higher than the number I'm about to give you. In the year 2002, 361,000 Christians worldwide have died at the hand of persecutors. 81% of those estimated killed were killed by those that were attacked by Muslim extremists in the world throughout the deep South Pacific and in the Sudan and parts of Africa. 361,000 Christians killed. Listen, 30 million people died under the hands of Joseph Stalin in Russia. Now we know that many of those who died were not only Jews, but millions, tens of millions of them were Christians. That's considered recent times. But did you know 361,000 Christians died in the year 2002 for their faith in Jesus Christ around the world? What an amazing amount of people. And yet it's increasing, we hear. So what kind of a church are you and I? That's what we're looking at this morning as we read Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna. The first thing I want you to write down is this. What kind of a church are you and I? What kind of a church are we? It is this. We need to look at verse 8. What kind of a church are we when we live in a hostile environment? That's right, a hostile environment. It's the church at Smyrna, located 35 miles north of Ephesus. We studied about that church last week. It was an ancient city dating back over 1,000 years of age, beautiful city. We'll hear about that in a moment. It was leveled by many successions of wars. General Lysimachus, who was one of, by the way, Alexander the Great's four key generals. He rebuilt the city and decorated it tremendously. It's a fantastic place. And under his genius rebuilding efforts, it was restored to its greatness and beauty. And the citizens of Smyrna boasted that they had died and come back to life as a city. That's key. As Jesus responds to the church that was in that city. They believed, the Smyrnaites, that they once ceased to exist. They were dead, but they came back to life. Jesus is going to speak about that in a moment. Smyrna was by far considered the most beautiful city in all of the Roman Empire of Asia Minor. The design of the city was considered splendid by those historians. Listen, the city rose from the Mediterranean Sea upward. It ascended to the top of a beautiful mount called Pagus. On the top of Mount Pagus, and you can go there today, you can see it as you go by Smyrna, even from a boat, from a cruise ship. But on top of Mount Pagus were great structures dedicated to the various pagan gods of that city, and they were painted white, so much so that people would call Smyrna the crown of life. They believed because so many gods were worshipped there that you could find life in any god, and that as you entered into Smyrna from the seaport, it looked like it had a gigantic, massive crown with these buildings glimmering in the evening sunset, and it was brilliant. And so they called Smyrna and Mount Pegasus the crown of life. That's going to be addressed by Jesus in this letter to the church. Beautiful city, a gem, splendidly designed. Those of Smyrna affectionately called that mount, Mount Smyrna, the crown of life. They were so proud to be citizens of that town. Listen, Homer, the guy who invented baseball, just kidding about that. You know Homer, remember him? The guy who invented baseball, Homer, home run. It's early, okay. Homer was born in Smyrna. You may know Smyrna today. It's in Turkey, beautiful place. It's known today as Izmir. And it's on your globe. It's on your map today. A population of nearly 300,000 people. And during the time of ancient times and during the time of Christ, Smyrna got its name from its root word, myrrh. Ring a little bell in your head. It's a perfume, fragrant for anointing, for medicine, and for embalming. Very, very expensive. Myrrh was played several roles in Jesus' life. Remember, the wise men came and they brought what? Frankincense, gold, and myrrh for his life, signifying his deity, his suffering, and the fact that he would die. Myrrh. It's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, the Bible tells us that when Christ comes back, the world will come and during his millennial reign, and they will offer up to Jesus Christ gold, frankincense, but guess what? No myrrh, because he's ruling and reigning, never again to suffer. So what we're looking at this morning is the fact that you and I, like the church of old, could live as Smyrna in a very hostile time. They lived at a time where not only Homer lived there and was born and raised there and all of the glories of the Roman Empire, but get a load of this, it was the birthplace of emperor worship. This is where they first said in the Roman Empire, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't bow to Caesar as Lord, guess what? You were killed. You were quartered. You know what quartered means? You were tied to horses. One horse on your left side, one horse on your right side. They tied you to a horse or horses and they spanked those horses. Away they went. You're torn in pieces as they tore Christians. Listen, they arrested Christians in Smyrna because they would not say Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. They arrested them and they sent them to Rome to the, what's the big stadium there? Hello, I'm drawing a blank. The Colosseum. And there they would be thrown to the lions if you didn't say Caesar was Lord. That is the environment that the church at Smyrna was growing up in. Very difficult place. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, this area of Smyrna was probably ministered to by Paul. It says, Paul reasoned with the people daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this he continued for 2 years. So all who dwelt in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so we know a church was obviously started in the area of Smyrna. And so we'll get into the study more and more, but the truth of the matter is this, that it was a church growing up in a hostile environment. Church, we could be a people growing up in a hostile environment not far from now. You see, the Christians during the time of Smyrna, they were viewed by the Roman Empire, not so much because they worshiped other god, but the fact that they were not patriotic. The citizens of Rome loved Rome, but because they wouldn't bow to Caesar, they were considered not patriotic. Interesting. Being a Christian in Rome and in the Roman Empire was a very hard thing. So the truth is, they lived in a hostile environment. What about you and I? Maybe we live in a hostile environment. First thing under this consideration is that we can be peaceful Christians or Christians filled with peace, even in a hostile environment. How so? Jesus says here, these things saith the first and the last. Why is that important? Ask yourself the question, why is Jesus saying this to them? Everything he says applies to a church that is suffering. Number one, I am the first and the last. Why is that important? Because those of the Roman Empire in Smyrna believed this, and they said it. It was common billboard around town. Our city is the first and the last among the Roman Empire. It begins here, Caesar worship, and we will continue forever. We are Smyrna. We will last forever. We're the ones. You worship in Smyrna, you'll have eternal life. You worship in Smyrna, you'll never die. Jesus is saying, I tell you what, they're not the first and the last. I am the first and the last. And he tells it to a church that is suffering, under pressure. What if our local civic powers were to say, no more church, no more meeting, and the persecution would come against us? What would you do? You would be comforted by the words of God. I tell you what, we may not be in a church service on a Sunday morning, but I got a feeling those of you who are Christians, you would have church in your house, wouldn't you? You'd set your kids down or get your husband or wife together, open up the Bible, and the word of God may bring you more comfort than sitting right here being distracted or whatever we may or may not be doing right now. Because all of a sudden it becomes applicable in our lives. In the midst of all of our suffering, Jesus is saying, I'm the first and the last suffering church, and you can have peace. Because cities come and go, countries come and go. Did you know historically, the United States is right at that age where according to the statistics, we will die soon. Did you know that? Did you know throughout human history, nations last on the average 200 years? America will come and go. Countries have come and gone. Jesus says to the suffering church, don't worry about the proclamations of those of Smyrna. I am the first and the last. Boy, I tell you, it would be applicable to us this morning as Jesus saying, don't worry about the fires. I'll put out the fires. You'd say, oh, yes, Lord, please now. You know why? Because it's immediately applicable. It's meaning to us now. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Christian, do you have peace? Even in the midst of suffering, Jesus says, I leave my peace with you, not as the world gives, because why? It doesn't give peace. It only gives you a momentary high. He says, I don't give you the peace that the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Jesus Christ is on the throne. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, difficulty, hardship. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Any Christian or church that understands that Jesus is in charge will have peace. Think about it. We're praying for sister churches all along the hills that they might, what? Sense the peace of God and be able to minister and strengthen people right now. This is the moment of shining for them. It's always in the moment of difficulty when what you claim to believe becomes reality.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called, What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation, a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, in studio with me. I love every chance we get together, by the way. I have to know about our book of the month. Tell me about Turnaround at Home.
Turnaround at Home is a book that was, and we're grateful. Yeah. We're grateful for the publishers, David C. Cook Publishing, and Turnaround at Home. Lisa and I authored this together. And so here's the fun thing about it. Lisa grew up in a very, very strict Christian home. It was born-again Christian house.
Yeah.
The family preached the gospel, believed in the gospel, but it was very legalistic.
Right.
Okay, I grew up in a non-religious, non-Christian home. And so the book talks about both of our journeys because kind of our lives are bookends for people. She was religious and strict, and I was be home before midnight.
Yeah.
And I remember my dad saying to me, if you get a girl pregnant or if you get drunk and break the, you know, blow up the city, you better hope I never hear about it. Well, that's not good either. So because of Jesus taking over our lives, we were able to write this book. It's technically Turnaround at Home, leaving a spiritual legacy that's stronger than the one that you received. That's the subtitle.
Love it.
And that's what it's really all about.
And that's our book of the month.
It is the book of the month. One thing we want to make sure that everybody knows, Davey, is that our book of the month, I say our, all books of the month, if somebody reads the book and they're not blessed in any way, shape, or form from any of these books of the month, they get their money back.
Yeah, nothing
I mean,
to it.
I mean, we'd like to get the book back.
Sure.
But they could, I mean, we're not, we may be ugly, but we're not dumb, you know, but that's how much we believe in what we're announcing.
And this is the book of the month for January, Turnaround at Home by Jack and Lisa Hibbs. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.